Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar passage. You don't even have to be a Christian to be familiar with this passage. We hear bits and pieces of it all the time in a lot of different places. But I want to read part of this passage this morning about love. And then we're going to take and we're going to drop this character and virtue of who the Lord is and what it calls us to within a specific context and relationship that many of us in this room have. And for some of us, it's a relationship we will have sometime maybe in our future. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and you can follow along if you like, but I'd really hope that you just kind of listen, whether you follow along or just kind of listen to me read it to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way, whether it is aggressive or passive, or passive-aggressive, or whatever tactic that we manipulate to get our own way. Love is not irritable. I'm sorry. That's just, you know, we could just read over that one like if there's other ones that are greater offenses. But, you know, love is not irritable. Oh, I'm not going to say it. Let's move on. Love is not resentful. All right, I'm going to say it. Listen, love is not irritable. This is a side note. Love is not irritable. Now, we can all be irritable. If you don't get enough sleep, you feel the temptation to be irritable. If you're hungry, you know, you get a little irritable. If it snows a lot, now that might be justifiable, but oh, it happened to me this morning. I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. You know, most snow removal at my place I did, you know, last evening, but then this morning and with the wind and snow accumulated in places, I'd prefer it not to. Like, it doesn't know enough to just stay on the grass. You know? And so I kind of shoveled around my truck and made sure there was, you know, everything was, most of it was done last night, but, you know, night happened. And I took the shovel, and there's a little sidewalk kind of rolls around the corner of the house, and my truck sits there in the driveway. And so I grabbed the shovel, and it's already cold and blowing, and I'm already determined to not be happy about it. I'm just being honest with you. Took the shovel, and I start going down the sidewalk, you know, and want to get this done, you know, and you're cruising along the sidewalk, and then in the winter, things heave and sometimes crack. And so it's not completely flat. There's this little lip. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm not like going, oh, you know, and you hit it and go, oh, bummer. You know, I'm cruising. Just let's get this. And I come in and I hit that. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Where it's like, hey, I almost sprained my wrist. It's up to my elbow and my neck. You know, and, you know, it's like, oh, and just, bam. I have stupid snow. I wanted to say another word, but it didn't come out. Hallelujah. You know, it's Sunday. No, I'm kidding you. I said, stupid snow. You know, and then it was like, I didn't feel so bad about the word I used or anything. It was more like this attitude within me. I said, ah, Lord, I'm sorry, but I know you made it for a reason. Of course, I don't really know the facts on this. He may have just had snow come after sin entered humanity. I'm not sure. I can't preach on it, but you know, so anyhow, I don't want to say it made me irritable. I chose to be irritable to what was going on. Yeah, oh, shush. Okay, so irritable, because you know, then it's like you walk in the house and it's not like, oh, that's over with. Oh, great. You know, you walk in the house and it's like, you know, you're ready to yell at the dog and the dog didn't even do anything. You know, it's just so love is not irritable. Doesn't matter what your hormones are doing. You act like I'm talking about a specific gender. Come on, that's not, you know. Doesn't matter if I'm sick or hungry. It doesn't give me license. I'm still called to an accountability, yet I know we are weak, but we are being made new, and the character of Christ has to be able to rise within us, live unto Christ, die unto our flesh. So love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. It does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I want to jump down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. I want to drop this morning, and I've thought about this for a long time, and I can't do it just all in one message. There's just no way to do it. So I'm hoping that the Lord would allow one or two things to fall upon our ears that He would cause us to walk out with, and it would become this new thing that we do and have and focus on, and that we abandon the things that hinder us, that they would pass away, they would die, to allow us to live a life in the Spirit and pleasing to Christ. And I want to drop the theme and the virtue of love this morning into this specific relationship and context this morning. I want to drop it within the context of marriage. Some of you are like, oh, I knew I should have stayed home. Or, oh, sure, he had to choose to come to church with me this Sunday. You know, or her, or whatever it is. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I meet with people, I want to say all the time, which is not accurate, but to make a point, I meet with people all the time who struggle with this relationship, and it's not meaningful, it's not fulfilling, it's not satisfying anymore. There's some troubles, there's some things that just weren't taken care of or kind of seeped in over time or whatever it is, any scenario. And you put it, I want you to keep in mind, you put any two people together into a relationship, they're going to have some conflicts. I mean, frankly, I can be in a room by myself and I can have two different opinions. You know, I can fight with myself. Now just throw one person in the room. Okay? And, you know, there's going to be some conflict. It's part of this life. And it's part of being renewed and believing He can make all things new. And the recognition that there are some things that I would think are acceptable in my life, and we've kept them for a long time active, that don't belong, that we live under the influence of those things, and yet we proclaim He's making all things new, and we're hanging on to some of the past. And we feel like it's okay to do it in the present and operate according to it, and yet come and proclaim about being born again or other principles of Scriptures of being a new creation or all things new. And we need to really be called to account by the Spirit in our own life that this love in any relationship, but this morning specifically in the context of marriage, that we would pay attention. You know, it's been said by different people who are experts in the area of relationships or psychology or sociology. They have said things like this, and I think there's a merit of truth to this that we can probably agree with, that we expend a lot of energy in attempting to fall in love. Now, I want to just say this. I'm going to use this term falling in love probably a little bit through the message this morning. I know it's not an appropriate phrase if we were to break it down and talk about falling in love. But within the context of our culture, it's a phrase we use, and I think we kind of all kind of grasp the idea. So I think we need to maybe come to grips with what's been said about this by some experts, that we expend a lot of energy on falling in love, and we do not expend very much energy on staying or maintaining being in love. You know, I got to be honest with you. I mean, Sue and I, she was in the early service, but, you know, Sue and I, we've been married over 30 years. Now, just calm down. I know you feel she's really lucky. I'm messing with you. thank you, Brittany. So, my daughter. Over 30 years. And it's taken work. And it's taken conflict. I remember seeing her, dating her, liking her, starting to feel the other L word. Oh, you're starting to love her. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. No, you're not. You know, I want to be real careful about that. I took that word very serious, you know, because I'll be honest, as a little boy, I was the firstborn. I mean, I grew up with the idea that I'm going to marry my mom. I mean, she was my girl. She, you know, she played games with me and fed me, and we laughed and we did stuff together, and she took care of me, and, you know, and then my sister came along and interrupted it all. I'm kidding. I'm the oldest of four. I had mom to myself for 3 years. I mean, dad was there. He worked, and he would come home, and we would do things and stuff like that, you know. You know, mom, when her and I played, it was always pretty safe stuff, you know, safe games. My dad would come home, and he would, you know, make me go out on the balcony of the second floor, and he would stand in the driveway and say, okay, now jump to me. I mean, that's a true story. You know, climb up on the railing, stand there, and jump to me. I mean, I was just a little kid. That was a long ways, you know. But he was trying to teach me something. My dad, usually when he played games, there was always a lesson. Just know now, after I jumped and he caught me, of course, my mother's going, oh, no, please don't do this. Bob, don't do this. Oh, I can't watch, you know. But he caught me. Whew, I did it. Pressure's off, you know. He said, now, no. That I will always take care of you. You can trust me. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that or use that practice, but that was, you know, his mentality. we did other stuff that was fun, too. I mean, we fished and hunted and did all that stuff. But I was going to marry my mom. She was my girl, you know. And I'm not talking about an unhealthy context here. I mean, you know, every little boy growing up should probably think at some point, I'm going to marry my mom because you're in love with her. Well, I grew up with those ideas, those understandings, how love was communicated to me and how I received it from my parents. I want to drop this idea of love because into the context of marriage, because in the church, when we hear the scripture, we see the word love. Most of the time, if we take it to another thought of what it means, we think of agape love. You know, the Greek words for love that are used in the scripture, and we think of agape love, it's unconditional. And we get caught in a little bit of a trap, I think, in that when we see the word love in the scripture and we read it, we always think that it's agape love. I want you to know that there are other loves found in the scripture and certainly in the Greek language. And so it's not that we abandon agape love, but I want us to grasp an understanding that is when we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it tells us what love is and what love isn't and what it does and how it conducts itself and how it leads us to say certain things or not say other things and how to disobey. That in that, there's not just an agape love. It doesn't mean that we abandon agape love. It always needs to be present in who we are and how we conduct our relationships. But in this context of marriage, there are other words of love that are found in the Scriptures that we need to be aware of so that we can be the husband, be the wife that God has called us to be for the person that we married, and also display, because we're called to with God's help, to genuinely display this parallel between Christ, the groom, and the church, the bride. Paul writes about it, a parallel. So I want to share with you this morning some Greek words for love. Some we find in the Scripture, some we don't, but we need to expand this a little bit because there are aspects of most of these definitions of love that need to be present in our relationship with our spouse. We're familiar with agape, unconditional. We're familiar with phileo love, a friendship love. There's also a word that's very close to that, philatia love, which is a love for self. We're supposed to love ourselves. It's not an arrogant kind of thing. It's an appropriate love for ourselves. For how can we love someone else if we don't love ourselves and care for ourselves? Paul writes about that in different places in Scripture. We've got the eros love, which, you know, hey, we're in church. Don't talk about eros love as if God didn't create, physical attraction and sexuality. And so eros love, where we get the word erotic, and of course when we hear that we think, you know, evil, because we're Christians and we shouldn't be talking about this. But it is a God-given love within the proper design of which God has intended it for, and it is not dirty. The world has made it that, and some of its practices outside of God's design. And so, you know, we get different feelings about this sensual love that God has created, not sensual in the way of sin. So there's that. There's also a love called ludus, L-U-D-U-S. And what that is playful love. Probably the most accurate imagery would be children playing together on the playground. That these loves need to be present in our marriage. Listen, I remember I was not yet married to Sue. We came to Kenosha, Wisconsin, where my parents lived. We came there for a break and introductions kind of made between Sue and my parents and some of my family. And, you know, we took some time out and it was winter. And we went down to the lakefront in Lake Michigan. And there's a park there, and I pushed her on the swing. I mean, we're in our mid-20s, early mid-20s. It's cold out. If I were to ask her to do that now, today, this afternoon, you know, hey, I'm going to go push you on the swing. You know, she's going to look at me like, what? I guess I'll ride with, but I'm staying in the truck. You know, you go ahead and want to play on the swing, go ahead, you know. Things do change with age and all of that, I get it, you know. But, yeah, I mean, you know, I didn't care how cold it was out. I was all warm in here, you know. And so, you know, playfulness and how that needs to be a part of our expression of love with one another. Storge love, that's a family love, kind of like a parent for a child for a parent. There is another love that is defined as a love, but it is not a healthy love, and so I'm going to include it on this list because it is, you know, it doesn't pertain to this morning. It's something that is not a pure love. It's a corrupted thing, and it's actually a word they used for love, but it was one that scared the Greeks and the Roman culture because the word is mania. And what it was where someone had these feelings of falling in love and they became obsessed. You know, kind of like they'd stalk you and they'd have to call you all the time and they just got to text you all the time. If we were to put it in today's, you know, culture, you know, just kind of where, man, I just feel creeped out. I'm just like, whoa, what's going on? And it was an unhealthy thing for one of the parties, well, for both parties to feel that. But so we're going to dismiss that one. And then there was one more. And this word for love is not found in the Scripture, but if we were to look at phrases of Scripture that talk about relationships and God's long-lasting love for us and how we're supposed to have that kind of commitment to one another, it would describe this word for love. And it's called pragma. Now, pragma is something that is developed through time. You can't have pragma without being married for quite a while. Because what happens with pragma is it is something that is repeated. It is something that you develop and that you find out that brings a measure of harmony in the relationship that involves humility. Ooh, great word. Which involves humility, all right? And it is something that you do in a way where it's you compromise. How many of you in this room who are married have ever had a compromise? Put your hands down. Don't, because you're going to get... When have you ever compromised? I'm always doing what you want. You know, I don't, you know, easy. Whoa, pony. If you start to go there, make an appointment with me. I have some openings this week. Anyhow, pragma. I want to talk about this because it has to do with the long-lasting love. Now, when we look at that phrase that I said earlier, that the experts say we spend a lot of energy falling in love, but it comes out down the road that we don't expend very much energy on staying or maintaining in love. Now, pragma is where we get the word pragmatic, so it is very practical. What patterns have I developed, have we developed, that we kind of carry out our commitment and stay in this relationship? They've discovered there's probably three ingredients to this whole idea of falling in love or being in love or developing a marital love relationship. Three things, and I want to mention them. One is intimacy. Now, just hold on. I'm going to define each of these so that we all get the same definition as we walk through this morning. Intimacy can have some different definitions or your idea about it or you're getting all weirded out about it. Let me just walk through these three ingredients and I'm going to talk about them. Intimacy, passion, okay, and commitment. Those three components need to be involved in what is a healthy relationship, displaying and living by these different aspects of the virtue of love that God calls us to and to have that it's meaningful in our relationship with Him and in this marriage relationship that is supposed to parallel the example of Christ in the church. Intimacy. This morning for this message, intimacy is going to be defined as where there is connectedness and emotional support. In other words, there's a friendship thing here. It's we like one another. We are in like. Okay? I could be with my buddy Adam over here, and I can say, as men, we are intimate. I know that really sounds really strange, doesn't it? But in the context of this definition is, there is emotional support to one another, and there's a connectedness. He's my friend. I like him. I'm going to assume something here. He likes me. That we can talk together, share some things together, that we open up, and we can also stay connected. And for most of us as men, that usually starts with recreation or drinking coffee, and then, you know, we develop a friendship, and then we pick on each other, and that's the way we show affection. You know, we give each other nicknames and things, and women don't quite understand that. They look at, like, why are you so mean to him? I said, what are you talking about? That's my buddy, you know. And so there's a friendship. But in the context of marriage, there needs to be that intimacy where there's emotional support both ways. Don't kid yourself, women. As cold and hard and quiet as he might be, he needs emotional support. And there's connectedness that happens. It's in like. And this is something that can develop, you know, back obviously when you were dating. The other component I mentioned is passion. Now let me define it this way. It's where we are aroused mentally and emotionally, not only physically, by our relationship with the other person. In other words, I enjoy what they had to say. I enjoy being with them. We have conversation. The way they do some things, it arouses me emotionally. I feel good about this. I think good thoughts about this. Not to mention, I'm attracted to them physically. So you got intimacy, you got passion. The last thing is commitment. And this is where this word pragma comes into play. It's a commitment. I am making a commitment to you, and you are making a commitment to me. That through time, because that involves living out a commitment, long-lasting relationship. I want to describe to you the different combinations of these things that affect our marriage. You see, if it is intimacy only, emotional support, connectedness, it's good. It should be present. It should be cultivated. It should be maintained. But it's that friendship interaction. It's why I can say, I'm intimate with Adam. We're buddies. If it's only that in marriage, just a friendship thing, you're going to have a lot of pitfalls you're going to step into. And yet it needs to be a component that's present. If it is just infatuation, if you remember back when you were young, just infatuated, the infatuation component, it's just passion only. There's no sense of connectedness, no sense of emotional support, no sense of commitment. It's just passion, and that's, you know, one of the things that the Romans were afraid of when they talked about like mania, that's where it can creep in. Now, if it's commitment only, if your relationship and marriage is just about being pragmatic, it's just pragma, there is no more intimacy, there's no more passion, it is just pragma, it is just commitment, I want you to know it's very empty for you. It's not fulfilling, it's not meaningful. Listen, I always like when, you know, newly married people, you know, they've been married 2 months or a year or whatever, and they're just kind of bouncing around. They go, marriage is so great, and, you know, me 30 years plus, and I look at them, and I said, I'm so happy for you. This is great. I mean, they're feeling so good about their relationship. They're starting to give advice to other people. And I go, yeah, that's great. And in my mind, I'm going, you come see me in about 25 years. You know, I'm not forecasting doom here. It's just that you start building a life together, you start having some conflict together, you start thinking, my past is starting to come out in my present, even though I'm a Christian, and 1 Corinthians 13 and other scriptures, I'm not thinking of those right now. You know, I'm thinking of, hey, don't commit murder. So, you know, it takes development and time to get to routine and compromise so that it's harmonious and it works. At the same time, if it is only pragma love, it is going to be empty. And I'll tell you what will seep in. Guilt and condemnation will seep in because you carry the standard, I'm a Christian. I'm holding to and believing that divorce is not an option. And so you stay in it. You stay in it. And you just feel like, man, if I just stay in it, and, you know, when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to give me a great reward for staying committed. And maybe He will. But I'll tell you what He's going to look at. Why didn't you maintain intimacy and passion based upon the commitment you made to one another? That your life would be full and be an accurate display of Christ in the church, what it's supposed to be. You see, if it's just intimacy and passion, that's a romantic relationship. You're kind of connecting, you're aroused by intellect and emotion and physical, and it's romantic and it's exciting, and you feel all this, you know, hey, I remember, you know, Sue, oh, I want to go see her, I want to call her, we're going to go out, you know. I mean, on Valentine's Day of 1987, we weren't engaged yet. I took her out for a little picnic for the two of us. We lived in Canada. It was cold. I spread the blanket. I brought some food. We were going to just do something kind of fun that nobody else is doing. And I found out there's a reason that they aren't doing it, you know. But I was feeling this relationship, and I was just excited to be with her and hang out with her. And, you know, and you're starting to feel the whole, ooh, I might be falling in love here. Or choosing to be in love, you know. And then I discovered, you know, it's not so romantic when both of you, your nose starts running because you're sitting outside in the middle of February. So, and you know, anyhow, so it wasn't a long picnic. We packed up, and but you know, because she's starting to go, this is nice. Can we go now? You know, and you're thinking you got this grand romantic idea, you know. Oh well. Anyhow. It must have worked in there somewhere. I mean, we're, you know, 30 years plus married, so. So, intimacy and passion. Companion love. Where's intimacy and commitment? It's companion love. We find support with one another, friendship, and we've made a long-term commitment, a pragmatic thing. We find out what keeps us going. There's a consummate love, and that's where all three are present. There's connectedness, there's intimacy. There's that friendship that goes on. There's that arousing part mentally, emotionally, physically by being with the other person. And thirdly, you've made this long life commitment, these compromises, this pattern you've developed. But what I want to talk to you about is though there's a pragmatic part, and it is important, and it has to be there, that doesn't become the only thing there is. You know, we're Christian couples. And it's tough to say, you know, we've got this standard we're supposed to live by. But, man, who am I supposed to talk to? Or I don't want to let anybody know that, man, intimacy is kind of hard to come by, and passion isn't really there, but we're just kind of living out the commitment. It's going to involve some change through humility. We know that God is love. We know that we're called to love. We proclaim love. We proclaim that all things can be new. But where in our being are we not allowing the newness that Christ wants to bring us into, that we would expend energy on maintaining the intimacy, the passion, the friendship, the playfulness, all based upon this commitment and finding out what we can do to live a harmonious and meaningful life rather than carrying out a commitment and it just being empty? I mean, isn't that how it's supposed to be with the Lord? Is this just a commitment to Him and, man, it is void of all passion, it is void of all intimacy? No, this is supposed to be the vibrant life. I mean, granted, there are moments we just do things out of commitment, you know, in our life in all kinds of areas. It's like me shoveling the walk this morning. I had no intimacy or passion to do that. It was complete, complete obligation. And was it empty? And was it cold? But that's not what I want for my relationships. It's not what we signed up for when we stood there and said, I do. Will we expend energy? You know, if we say things like, hey, listen, I am the way that I am. And yet we come to church and sing songs like, He makes all things new. We're just basically saying, I'll sing the song, but I don't really have to change. Oh, it's been too late, it's been too long. Oh, really? Is that our statement of faith? He's supposed to, you know, complete the work he started. Now we're saying, far enough, I'm not going to change. I'm too old for this or that or to change. It is a real expression that we do not believe what the Scripture teaches and what God can do, and that we will not cooperate with Him. We stand in direct opposition to the very thing we dream of, pray for, sing about, read, and proclaim to one another, and yet we're resistant in our own life. I'm German. We don't show affection. I'm sorry. I thought we were a Christian. I'm this nationality. I'm that nationality. I grew up like this. Hey, that was all pre-Christ. Since Christ, He's made all things new. I've been like this for years. Well, she's sorry about that. They knew this about me when I married them. Boy, is he sorry. See, we use all this stuff in direct opposition to the very thing we proclaim. It's why Scripture says that we are justified by faith in our salvation. But the way we live, the works we do, the attitude we have, all justify the faith we proclaim. If we proclaim this, then we have to believe it to the point that our actions are engaged. It's not too late, and you don't have to be set in your ways. And in Christ, all things become new. James chapter 3, it goes on and describes what begins to happen in end times and what people are going to be like. And one of the interesting things that it says in verse 16 is it says, where there's selfishness, it produces disorder. Now put this into the context of your marriage, my marriage. Are things out of order because I'm selfish? We have a disagreement, we have an argument, and now I am going to fight to be right. Or I'm going to prove him that he's wrong. Well, we are now starting to set the stage for disorder. Because selfishness is at stake. We're arrogant, we're prideful, we don't want to admit we're wrong. I mean, think about these discussions, these arguments, the things that have happened between you. Maybe you were a little bit right. Maybe you were a lot wrong. Maybe you were right, but your delivery was poor. And now, let's face it, when it's right or wrong, someone will always lose. And marriages are tough to continue to move on harmoniously when one party is wrong and the other is right. Interesting thing that Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about what wives can do and husbands in different contexts. But I want to just pluck this out in verse 7. And this is to the husbands only. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding manner. Now, when we think understanding manner, that means we have to understand what they're saying. That's how we take this. I have to understand what they're saying. I got news for you. There have been times in my life I don't have a sweet clue of understanding of what's coming out of her mouth. I can't make sense of it. My mind doesn't work like that. Okay? I'm thinking, why would you even think that? Okay? All right? Now, I've learned some things over the years that I don't say that phrase anymore. Okay? Why? You know. It's not about just understanding what she's saying or that we have to agree. It's that we treat her in a loving manner of understanding. That's different. It's different. See, I learned some things early on that, you know, when she would talk about whatever she was wrestling with or struggling with or working through or whatever, and she'd start to talk, and I want to provide the answers. And then, you know, she would say, oh, okay, be my pastor. She's not married to the pastor. She's married to her husband. Oh. See, different. I had to learn just be understanding and learn to listen and learn to be compassionate. And if she was looking for a suggestion or a consideration, then I could maybe give that. She wasn't looking for the answer. She was looking for connectedness. She was looking for intimacy. She was looking for emotional support. Not the pragmatics of, well, this is what you do, and this is step one, and this is step two, and it's all done. Let's move on. What's for lunch? No. Understanding manner. I got to tell you that I am not talking down to you. Sue and I are not the pinnacle of the perfect marriage and the perfect example. We're people. But I've got to be called to God's word and principles and the husband that I am. And I fall short. And there are times I will tell you that I have not expended energy into the intimacy and passion of my marriage like I expended energy to fall in love with her and to have her fall in love with me. Turn to your spouse and go, That's all you got to say is, that's enough. There are some things that Sue, she doesn't put the energy into like she did. I mean, some of it is, you know, change of life and change of interests and our stage of life and things like that. But none of those are excuses to abandon the maintenance of intimacy, passion, and the pragma of commitment for us, for her and I. The way we do it, express those things, might be different. It's the point that we're expending energy to maintain it. And we don't let the past from childhood or teenage years or early years or young adult years or for some previous marriage or previous relationship, and now we project all that into and we bring it along with us as if it's acceptable. No, God is supposed to make all things new. And we're supposed to get on board. See, the interesting thing about God being love, in whatever word you use, is that He is always more interested in giving love than receiving it. He wants to receive it. It's a reciprocal relationship. I mean, relationships, if they're not reciprocal, they're really not relationship. When are we going to expend more and focus more on giving love, doing the things that pleasure them or please them or are meaningful to them, even though I don't feel like it? You see, an interesting thing happens as we love in an understanding manner, is it validates the other party's feelings and thoughts, even if we don't agree, even if they're just kind of talking around the bush to sort things out or express it in, you know, whatever manner, that when we do that, it's expressing a love. And it says that perfect love casts out all fear. When we start to let fear creep in, it's why John writes it. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. When fear creeps in, now we start to try to protect, we build barriers, we preserve us, we start to recall all the stuff from our past and justify why we're building this wall, when the wall is never supposed to be built between us and our spouse. The pragma love, the foundation of that long-lasting love commitment, is supposed to also have present with it the other words for love. The things that bring intimacy, the things that bring passion. The friendship. Building a life together. The point of this is not to make anybody feel bad. The point is that we're supposed to allow God to make all things new. That we can still be transformed. That a relationship and a marriage can still be rescued. But there are some things that we need to do in action that matches our faith and proclamation that is going to bring and restore intimacy and passion so that our pragma, our Christian long life staying together, is not empty and cold, and now we got to hide it and make everybody think that it's okay because we're a Christian. I want you to stand with me, please, all over this room. If you can only walk away with one thing, walk away with maybe this. Hopefully there's a few things the Lord can help us with or bring to our memory, but is that we should focus more on loving them than us getting love. If you're not sure where to start or what to do, John the Revelator, he writes something interesting in the book of Revelations when he starts to talk about the seven churches. When Jesus reveals to him, the Spirit reveals to him about these churches. The church of Ephesus, he starts out and he tells that church, you're doing this right and I recognize this and so these good things. And he says, yet I have this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. In other words, you are doing a lot of good things. You've got the pragma, the pragmatic things, the commitment. You're doing these things. But I've got this against you. You've forsaken your first love. In other words, there's no intimacy. There's no passion. There's no relationship. You're just doing the stuff. And he gives them the answer of how to fix it. Says you've forsaken your first love. Go back and do the things you did at first. Oh. Would you do it first? I don't know what it was for you. I asked her out on a date. I treated her with respect. I actually listened to what she was saying. That would be a novel start, just that alone. You know, I didn't fall asleep when she was talking to me. Wake me up when you're ready to hug me. You know, I mean, hey. What'd you do at the beginning? Spend some time together? Oh, we got kids. We had 4 and 4.5 years. I totally get it. I remember. I loved it. It was fun. It was all of that. But you know what? I'm glad the 3 of them are out of my house. We're working on the 4th. No, I'm kidding you. Listen. It's difficult. It's hard. But look at all the energy you expended. I mean, when you were I would go without sleep. I would sleep less. I'd skip meals. I'd spend a little money that I shouldn't have spent. Because I wanted to take her out, or I wanted to, you know, you just... You used to touch him. You used to flirt. Yeah, but now we've been married so long, we're just committed. It's cold, it's empty. You used to talk together. You used to take his arm. When you'd walk by him, you'd kind of run your hand across his neck because you knew it'd drive him crazy. You used to, I don't know, help her with dishes or put gas in her car or whatever you did. Listen, this is your marriage. This is not your parents' marriage. I tell, when couples come to see me and they're wanting to get married and they do pre-marriage coaching, this is one of the things I tell them. Now remember, there's things you can learn from your parents and other people you admire and all, but this is your marriage. You've got to find out what works. See, I can count on probably one hand how many times my dad has poured himself his own cup of coffee. She's always poured his coffee. Although he did learn something, that when his coffee is low, it is not a good idea for him to clank his cup on the counter. Oh, he learned quick. At my house, Sue will bring me a cup of coffee, but I get my own. I'm okay with that. It's not my parents' marriage. This is our marriage. What works for us? What works for you? Find that out. Maybe rediscover it. Go back and do some things you did at the beginning. And here's the fine print that's in bold. If it was immoral things, that doesn't count. Okay? Don't go back and do those things. I'm talking about you spent time together. You were interested. You did things she liked. You did things he liked, even if you didn't like it, because, you know, he's so cute. Well, so he's got a little less hair and a little more tummy. Whatever. You made a commitment, and intimacy and passion should be a part of this. All three should be present. The pragma and commitment's got to be there. But so do the other dimensions and meanings of the word love in the Greek. You and I have one word for love, love. And it means all kinds of different things. And if you didn't grow up in this culture, you don't know what somebody means when they say they love this or love that. You and I got to be aware of what the Spirit is saying to us in our marriage.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.